As Mike mentioned a few minutes ago, we are going to have a unique service today, as has been announced for a couple weeks. Scott Boucher has sought the office of a deacon and has made that known that he wishes to serve the church in that capacity. And so we've been announcing for it feels like longer than a month, maybe a month and a half or 2 months now, that if you have any concerns about Scott, if you have any praise for Scott, to let him know that. And apparently all has gone well. He's received positive feedback, I'm assuming, because today the plan is that he will be appointed before we leave here this morning. And that's very exciting. And so the elders have asked me to preach a shorter lesson, which you guys are probably wishing I would do about every Sunday. But I'll preach a shorter lesson today. And I'd like to go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. So if you would, open your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 3 if you're not already there. I'd like to read through the qualifications for deacons, and we're not going to go through all these qualifications, don't worry, but I would like to emphasize a particular point as we try to better understand what deacons are, and really, more than that, not just what deacons are, but what our role is as Christians here within the local body. And so for those who may not know, Paul is writing here to a young evangelist named Timothy who was working with the church in Ephesus. And Paul gives Timothy many instructions on many different things to encourage him in his ministry there in Ephesus. In chapter 3, in verse 1, he says, "This is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work." And then he goes on to give the qualifications for a bishop. Now, the word bishop here is used synonymously throughout the New Testament with the terms pastor and elder and overseer and shepherd. And so, in essence, Paul here is giving us the qualifications for elders. I think that's a term that we're more acquainted with today. And we have two elders that serve this congregation, that lead this congregation, Randy and Mike, as you know. And they meet the qualifications outlined, as we see here in verses 1 through 7. Well, in verse 8, Paul says, likewise, and so he's building off what he's already stated in regards to the eldership, and says, likewise, and let's read beginning in verse 8, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience, but let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now again, we're not going to go through all these qualifications, but it is clear, I'm sure you would agree with me, it is clear that there are qualifications given. You know, I've seen a number of different churches, denominations who seem to think that they can appoint anybody who fits the mold of a good Christian to serve as a deacon. Well, that sounds all nice, but the Bible does give us qualifications. And so we must understand that these qualifications must be met. The elders must agree, and the church here must agree, that Scott meets these qualifications, that he has the character outlined here, that he does rule over his children well, that he is the husband of one wife, we hope, and fits the mold outlined here in verses 8 through 13. And I think we are all familiar as members of this church with this passage. We're familiar with the process. We've appointed deacons here in the past. We've all gone through this. And so I don't want to belabor the point. I don't want to go through all these qualifications and define each of them for you. Again, you know what these mean, I'm sure. There is something, however, that I would like to point out. I would like to discuss with you this morning what that word deacon means, what it means in the Greek. And I think there's a broad application here and a lesson for all of us to take away from this. So the word deacon in this text is really derived from two different Greek words. They're very related to one another, as you'll see. There is, first of all, the word diakonos, which is used in verses 8 and verse 12. In verse 8, he says, likewise, deacons must be. And then in verse 12, he says, let deacons be the husband of one wife. And so when referring to those who are in this position, Paul calls them deacons, just as we have elders, just as I might serve here as the preacher, the evangelist. It is the description of that role, so to speak. the word diakonos, again used in verses 8 and 12. Now the word simply means servant. In fact, it's used 30 times in 28 verses in the New Testament, and it's almost always translated as minister or ministers or servant or servants. Of the 30 times that this word diakonos is used in the New Testament, it's only translated as deacon 3 times. And 2 of those times is right here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's notice, having said that, how this word is used throughout the New Testament. In Matthew 20, verse 26, Jesus says, "Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your deacon." Let him be your servant, is how it's translated there in Matthew 20, verse 26. In Romans 13, verse 4, regarding the civil authority, regarding our president, regarding those who are in authority over our own country, he says, "For he, the leader, is God's deacon to you for good." Same word, diakonos. He is God's minister to you for good, is what that passage there says in regards to civil authority. In Romans 15, 4, Paul says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a deacon to the circumcision for the truth of God." Now, was Jesus and is Jesus a deacon in the 1 Timothy 3 sense? No. But he was a deacon and is a deacon to us in that he serves us. In Romans 16, verse 1, Paul says, "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea." Many translations say, "who is a deaconess," meaning that she is a servant there in that church. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 5, Paul says, "Who then is Paul, who is Apollos, but ministers, but deacons, through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one." And so I find it very interesting that this word deacon, which we view as being a very special thing, we view it as being a very special office. They are the servants of the church, right? Well, that same word, the majority of the time it's translated, is translated as servant, as minister. And according to Scripture, if you were to be consistent in how you translate these terms, we are all deacons. Jesus Christ is a deacon. Paul and Apollos were deacons. Phoebe was a deaconess. All of us, if we are servants in any way, shape, or form, we are diakonos. We are deacons, deaconesses. We are servants, ministers toward one another in a variety of capacities. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verses 10 and 13, we find the second Greek word that is translated as deacon, and that's in verses 10 and 13. And so whereas diakonos referred more to the man or to the men themselves, this refers to the actual work or to the office. In verse 10, Paul says, but let these also first be tested, then let them, and here's the Greek phrase actually, serve as deacons. Your translation may say, use the office of a deacon. In verse 13, he goes on to say, for those who have, again, here's the phrase, served well as deacons. That's the Greek word diakonio. For those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So you can see how this word is used 2 additional times in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, regarding this word diakonio, it's used 37 times in 32 verses. And it's translated again as minister, ministers, ministered, serve, servants, administered. And it's translated as deacon just 2 times, at least in the King James Bible. And so what that means is if you combine the words diakonio and diakonos, what you end up having is that of the 67 times that these two words are used throughout the New Testament, of the 67 times, only 5 times are these words translated as deacon. To me, that's very revealing. In Matthew 4:11, regarding the temptations of Christ, it says there that the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Same Greek word, diakonio. In Matthew 8, verse 15, so he touched her hand, Jesus touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. In regards to Peter's mother-in-law, she arose and served as a deaconess, in that she served and ministered to Jesus and the disciples. In Romans 15, verse 25, Paul said, but now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister, same word there, minister to the saints. Now, what's he referring to here? Well, Paul was taking money that he had collected from a number of different congregations and taking that money to the city and the area of Jerusalem and Judea to give to the poor, needy Christians there because there was a famine there. So Paul was serving as a deacon. He was serving, he was ministering to those Christians who were in need back in Jerusalem. And finally, in 1 Peter 4:10 and 11, I think this is very broad. Peter says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, if anyone is a deacon, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. And so as we establish with diakonos, that other Greek word translated as deacon, the same is true here. That the word is used in reference to Christ, to the apostles, to you and to me. And so in a very broad sense, we are all deacons and deaconesses. If we are serving or ministering or administering something to somebody. I think that's very important. And so what should we conclude here? What should we conclude based on these points? Here's what I think we should conclude. It's wrong to assume that deacons are the only servants in the church. Again, I think in one sense, we are all deacons and deaconesses. In one very broad sense, we are. So right now, because I'm preaching to you the word of God, because hopefully I'm attending to your spiritual needs in some way, shape, or form, I am ministering to you. I'm a deacon right now. In the broad sense of the term. When you're teaching a child's Bible class, and, you know, doing the little activities with them and coloring and singing with them, you are serving as a deacon or a deaconess in that broad sense, in that capacity. When you go and visit someone in the hospital, you're ministering to them, you're attending to them, you are serving as a deacon or a deaconess. When you give someone a ride to church, when you come and clean the building, when you have people into your home, when you are serving in any way, shape, or form within the congregation or outside for that matter, you are deaconing, you are serving in that capacity, in that you are serving and ministering to the needs of other people. And so where does this leave deacons? Are they just glorified servants? Yes, in one sense they are. But if Acts 6, which we studied last week, if Acts 6 and if the scriptures teach us anything, it's that deacons are chosen based on qualifications to serve and meet the needs of the church so that the elders, the evangelists, are freed up to focus on the teaching and the preaching of God's word so that they're freed up to provide that spiritual guidance and so on. So deacons aren't appointed. This is very important, and this is kind of the main point. Deacons aren't appointed so that we don't have to work and serve, whether that's a work day here on Saturday or visiting somebody in the hospital or whatever. They're not appointed to free us up from doing that work. They're appointed so that the spiritual leadership of the church can focus on spiritual leadership. That's what this is about. And I hope you understand that in regards to the three deacons we already have, as well as to Scott as he becomes a deacon now. And the same is true in regards to elders and preachers. We don't appoint elders so that we can dump all the problems of the church on them. And I think some of us have that idea that, well, we have elders, and so they're going to take care of all the spiritual needs in the church. And so I don't have to go and talk to my brother in Christ or my sister in Christ who's struggling. If they come to me, we'll just go talk to Mike and Randy. Well, Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says what? Brethren, if any of you are overtaken in a trespass, let those who are spiritual restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so we appoint shepherds to shepherd our congregation. They ward off the wolves and do a number of things, and they shepherd us, but we all still have an obligation to tend to one another, to follow the process of Matthew 18, where Jesus tells us, if you have an issue with somebody, go and talk to him or talk to her. We still have that obligation to tend to one another. The same is true in regards to my role as an evangelist. Hopefully you guys didn't hire me years ago to replace the work that you're already doing. Hopefully I just am able to devote myself more fully to this work. But we should all be teaching. We should all be preaching. We should all be evangelizing and sharing our faith. We still all have that obligation. And the same is true with deacons. Scott and the other deacons we have, they will serve us in such a way so that the elders especially can be freed up to tend to the spiritual duties and oversights here in this congregation. That's the main thing. And so with that being said, are you serving? Are you looking out for your brethren? Are you spreading the gospel? Hopefully you are. Hopefully I am as well. We're all appointing Scott to serve really in just a special way. That's really what it's about. We're appointing him to work as a deacon in this church, and I'm excited about that. Hopefully you are as well. This is going to be an exciting morning. I think it is reflective in some way of the progress that we're making as a congregation. Hopefully this will revive you as we grow in this capacity this morning. I want to close with Philippians 2, 1 through 8. I think this touches on the main point that I've been trying to make this morning. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 8. Therefore, Paul says, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus has served us in the greatest way possible. And therefore, with his example in our minds, we ought to serve one another. Today and always. By way of invitation, if you have not recognized the manner in which Christ has served you, hopefully this passage reminds you of that. That Jesus was in heaven. He was God. He never stopped being God, by the way, but he had it all. And he gave up God's presence. He gave up the bliss of heaven. He gave up the perfection of heaven to come down to a sinful world, to live amongst us for 30 years and to pay the ultimate price for our sins, our lustful thoughts, our greed, our temper tantrums and our anger and so on. He died for us. God, he served you. He served me. And so therefore, won't you be inspired, if you haven't already been inspired in your life, to give your life to him and to serve him in return and to become a servant of other people who may not always be easy to love. But if you've not been baptized to be added to the body of Christ, to become a servant of Christ as he has served you, let us help you, please, while together we stand and sing.